to a funeral not very long ago that I absolutely got sick at my stomach. And the reason I did is because, well, I know I should have been paying more attention, but I just typed this out and let my wife see it because I really was getting sick at my stomach. I just simply said this to my wife sitting next to me: these poor people are blind. I'm not being critical, but these people believe in a fairy tale. I'm literally sick at my stomach. And she said, What it is this, and I want to be real clear. The question that the preacher asked, do you know him? Do you know him? It's not, do you know about him? It's not, have you heard about him? It's not, you know, do you admire him? It's not that you don't, do you praise him? That's not what it is. It's, do you know him? Do you really know him? I mean, have you experienced this? Not just a religious experience. You say, what was wrong with the funeral? Well, the funeral was this, that a young man had committed suicide, but he overdosed and died in his sleep after he'd been beaten after a bad drug deal. And I'm telling you, it's a bad deal. Now, is there hope? Absolutely, there's hope. There's hope that in the middle of all of this, before he went to sleep, that the Holy Spirit convicted his life like the thief on the cross. And he came to his senses like the prodigal son and said, Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm a savior, I am going to go to hell in just a few moments if you don't save me, just like the thief on the cross. That's the only hope that we have. But I went through that whole ceremony as though it's as confident and real and true as the sun's going to come up in the next morning, because they say he was saved. Well, you're not saved dealing drugs. You're not saved committing adultery with numerous ladies. The mother even made a statement. She wanted to get up and say, is there anybody here that has fathered his son? Because I want somebody, because he wasn't married. He was only 24 years old. I'd just like to have a living person that's, you know, one of his children. So she didn't do that. Thank God she didn't. But it was that bad. It was that bad. One guy got up to tell some good stories about the guy and used bad words. And I'm not even going to reference, even attempt to tell you what bad words they were. Bad words that I don't even want to talk about. I mean, I don't even want to try to hint to what they are. And my brother said, that's the first time I've ever heard that word in church. And everybody clapped. Talk about a fairy tale. It's, you got to know him. You've got to experience him. So I want to talk about the Lord this morning, because the thing is, you got to have more than religion, my friend. You got to have more than church joining. You got to have more than just that. You have to have an experience with him. And if the young man really had gotten right with God that night, he's on his way to heaven. But I know he wasn't right with God right before that, unless God did it right then. So what I'm saying is this: don't wait to the last moment. You may not get that last moment. Don't wait and say, I'll just wait. You may wait too long, because the fact is, I've went to a lot of funerals, and you know what? Nobody ever goes to hell if you go to a funeral. I'm not saying anybody should get up and say, you know, this person's in hell. Not at all. I just avoid the whole issue if I'm in a funeral. And I talk about the life of the person in a funeral. But I've been to too many funerals that I knew in my heart, unless they got saved at the last moment in their life, they're not. So I don't give any guarantees that, you know, we're going to walk the streets of glory with him again, because that just is not true. The Bible said that the way is narrow and the gate is narrow and the way is straight. Amen. But it comes down to this: it's knowing him. Now, if the guy would have not overdosed and he got right with God, he'd be living for God in church and living for God today. The night I got saved, most of you know, all of you know, I got saved, I was high on drugs. Next morning I woke up, I was saved. I got saved that night while I was on them, but when I woke up the next morning, I wasn't on them anymore. It changed my life from that day to this. So what I'm saying is, there's got to come a transformation. The thief on the cross that I've talked about for five Sunday nights, guess what? Had he gotten off of that cross, he would have lived his life. He would have became one of Jesus' disciples. And you would have read about him walking with Peter, James, and John. See what I'm saying? It's not just he's an emergency fire extinguisher here. He's just an insurance program or plan. No, he is the Lord of all. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Jesus is Lord. I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 1. I want to read 3 verses. I hope you all understand what I'm saying from my heart. There's nothing more important than living for Jesus Christ. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the king of kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be the glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And then Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega. I'm the first letter in the Greek alphabet. I'm the last letter in the Greek alphabet. If it was in English, I am the A to Z. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come. The Almighty. The Almighty. You may be seated. Make no mistake this morning. Jesus Christ was a man. He was a historical figure. And I have recently learned in my research, because I'm always researching, I'm always studying, that there is more evidence of the life of Jesus Christ on this planet than any other human being in historical antiquity. There's more evidence that he was here than Socrates. He was here, and we know it, and there's more evidence that he was here than Plato, than Alexander the Great. And all the list goes on and on and on and on. And I want you to understand there's more evidence that Jesus came, that he died, that they buried him, and that he rose from the dead than any other human being and any other historical figure that you can name by name today. He rose from the dead. Now, there's some people that know he was here. The Muslims say that he was here, and they will admit that he was a man because Muhammad knew he was. He called him a prophet. You could ask anybody of any religion, and they will tell you there was a man called Jesus, and yet they all have their own slant on him. And then we come to America, and it seems like everybody has a little slant on Jesus. And that's where the problem lies within the American church. We're preaching another Jesus. We got this idea that he's some kind of a Santa Claus that just gives out gifts and blesses people. Let me tell you something. He is a holy God. He is a righteous God. And the Bible says that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Yes, he's loving, and yes, he's merciful, and yes, his compassions endure forever, and yes, his grace is sufficient, but if you do not know him, you will stand before him and you will have nothing to say, and he'll say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. But it doesn't have to be like that. You can know him. You can know him because he is, he was, and he is to come. Now, when you read the scriptures, their narratives of his life, and their historical documents, no, we don't argue in a circular argument as some claim. No, sir, we've got more evidence than anybody else in the whole planet, okay? Mark it down. The Christian has more evidence than anybody on this planet that Jesus Christ is, was, and is to come. Not even to mention how he changed my life. Not even to mention how he changed your life. Okay? Not even to mention how he took a man by the name of Saul that was a killer that was trying to kill the church, destroy the church. He was there to persecute the church. He had an execution plan on his mind. But on the road to Damascus, the Bible said that this one called Jesus showed up. And when he showed up, he changed the life of a man. He turned him around 180 degrees. He went from a killer of Christians and the greatest enemy of Christianity to the greatest preacher on planet Earth, and he preached the gospel to the Gentiles, of which today I am a part of that Gentile nation. And thank God, God turned Saul around. His name was Paul now. You know him as Paul, the apostle. So you read this narrative and you find out so much about Jesus. The Bible said after Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, and may I just add this, and I know I'm running way out of time right now, but the last time I was in Israel, which was this year, actually, yeah, it was this year, our guide said, this is where, in this area, where Joshua crossed the Jordan River to come into Canaan's land. Gershon, this is the place, but you're also showing us the place of the wilderness where Jesus went out from being baptized into the wilderness, and there's the wilderness. I said, is it possible that maybe Jesus was baptized in the same spot that where Joshua came through the Jordan River? And he said, you know what? I never thought about that. Thank God I can teach a Jew something. Amen. I'm 1%, so hang in there. I can say that. I can talk about everybody because I'm 1% of everybody. Praise God. But I'm telling you the truth. He said, I never thought about that. And there's a message in that. Don't you try to get it up either, because I got it. And I'm going to get it, but it ain't happened yet. But I'm telling you, it's very possible. Jesus was baptized in the very spot that Joshua and the children of God entered into Canaan's land. And there is a message in that. And I'm not here to preach that message, but to tell you, after he came out of the water, he went to be tested. And in his testing, he proved demonstration over the devil, demonstration of his power, of his might. Three times he said, Satan, it is written, get thee behind me, get thee behind me, and he delivered a death or a victory blow to the devil all in the wilderness, and then he came back, and as he was in that little synagogue in Nazareth, there he was. It was time to read the book, and there's a whole lot in that I don't want to go into, but he came back to his hometown. They opened the book, and it was his turn to read. He didn't open the book. They opened the book. He didn't try to pick out a scripture and say, this is the one I want to read. They opened the book to the book of Isaiah. And as they opened it, he came and he read out of the book of Isaiah 61. Where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and hath anointed me. And he goes on to say the things to deliver those from bondage, to break the bondage of the captive, to set the captive free. And then he gets to the end, and the Bible says that he closed the book. And he said, today that scripture's been fulfilled in your eyes, in your sight. Can I tell you, they closed the book. And when we close this book, when I come in here on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Sunday night, whenever, I tell you, every time a preacher gets up and closes the book, they should have revealed Jesus. They should have shown you Jesus. They should have said, this is Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's not about big mega churches. It's not about big preachers and fine cars and fine houses. It's not about the superstar of religion. Let me tell you, all of us are nothing but mud and blood. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. And if we miss that, then we miss our purpose for being here. Oh yeah. Oh, he went to the marriage of Cana, at the marriage of Cana of Galilee. He hadn't worked any miracles yet, but I want you to know they ran into a little problem. They said, Houston, we got a problem. We run out of wine. Now, you teetotalers, just hang with me right here. I'm one of them, but I'd understand that was wine. I don't let anybody tell you anything different. I don't even want to go there today. It wasn't 15% alcohol, okay? Very diluted, 1.1 part per 10 parts of water, something like that. Anyhow, very diluted, very. But they had to. That was just the way they did it over there, okay? That's just, you got to understand what's going on here. But I don't have time for it. I'm trying to go on. And so they ran out of wine, and they had a problem. Every time you have a problem, I tell you what, there's no solution. You need to bring it to Jesus. That's what they did. They came to Mary. Mary said, Jesus, we got a problem. And I don't want to go into all that, but I'm just telling you this one thing. It was a problem to all those people, but it wasn't a problem to Jesus. There wasn't any wine. And guess what? There wasn't any wine stores around. There wasn't any Kmarts or Walmarts or A&A liquor store down the street. It wasn't nothing. They were in a little town called Nazareth, and it's a lot different then than it is now. But still, yep, they didn't have that kind of amenities in their town. What did he do? Well, he just said simply, fill up six of those water pots. He's going to do something nobody's ever done before, because Jesus has that power and ability. And he says, fill it up. And the Bible said they did what he said to do. They brought the cup to the governor of the feast, and he drank it and said, my word, he said, you know, most folks, they bring up the good wine, you know, first, and then after men have well drunk, and the deal is, because after your palate takes so much, and you keep drinking, you know, you kind of get used to it, and then you can bring in the cheap stuff, okay? They'll never know the difference. Amen. They've drunk so, but you give them, you kind of make the first good impression. You give them some good wine. And man, this is good wine. You did it right this time. And they drink the wine, and then their palate gets so used to it. And then, go get the cheap stuff, okay? And they bring the cheap stuff out, and they, yeah, still tasting good. They wink at each other, okay? It's the cheap stuff. Everybody knew they did that. But you know what this guy said? He said, you know, men put out their best wine first, and then they bring out, but you've saved the best wine till now. Amen. You have saved the best wine until now. You know what that tells me? That Jesus is incomparable, and he is absolutely able, thank God, to first of all make better water into better wine. He can take the bland, he can take the nothing, and make something out of it. So it wasn't just wine, it was better wine. He's a God of quality. Everybody say amen. He's got quality. He'll make you a quality person. He'll make you a quality wife. He'll make you a quality husband. He'll make you a quality father. He'll make you a quality Christian, because he has the ability to make better things out of nothing. Praise God. But here's my point this morning, and that is this, that it was a problem to these people, but he proved and demonstrated, even though they were out of their resources, he's never out of his resource. No matter what takes place, he's always sufficient for the task. He never fell victim to circumstance. Jesus Christ never, not one time, not even on the cross, was he a victim of the circumstance. No, sir. He orchestrated, engineered it, and it was his plan from day one. He was going to die on that cross. Nobody took his life. He gave his life. And I want you to know, whatever is in your life, you may be out of the resources, but I come to tell you, he is never out of resource. He always has more than enough, and he's always going to be God. Put your hands together and give him some praise. Amen. Oh, they ran out of wine. That's a problem for these folks, but not for Christ. They went to the land of the Gadareans, and some of you have seen that with me, and you've seen where that demon-possessed man that they could not control, they had a problem. They couldn't control him. They put chains on him. He'd break them, and they'd run for their lives. And then the boat docked right there. Jesus gets off the boat with his disciples. Out comes that demon-possessed man. Let me tell you something. These townsfolk were scared to death of this guy. And rightly so. I've met some people like that. Amen. I pastored a couple of them too. But anyhow, just kidding. Not really. They were scared. Afraid. In fear. And you got to know, now it doesn't say this, but you got to know that these disciples were pretty much intimidated. I mean, if I'd have been there, Jesus standing over there, I'd have gone, I bet you they're all huddled around him. Get off of me, guys. What's the deal? Amen. I mean, really, I mean, this guy's demon, he's able to break chains. If he can break chains, he can break bones. He can destroy lives. He can kill people. I mean, tell you, he is a mass murderer. It's in him because he's full of a legion of devils. And everybody was intimidated. Let me tell you something. Jesus was not intimidated by this demon-possessed man that had a legions of devils. And a legion's about 2,000. So that was 2,000 versus one. One God against 2,000 demons. I got news for you. He probably circled Christ like a shark would circle his prey. Jesus was not intimidated. His pulse never got up. You took his blood pressure, it was even, my friend. He wasn't afraid. He never blinked an eye. He wasn't scared. You know why? Because he knew he could handle the circumstance. He was always master of the circumstance. He never got excited. He never was scared. He never was afraid. He never doubted the ability that he could handle the situation. And the Bible said that he cast the devils out. Can I tell you, the wisest of the wise came to him, and they walked away with their heads down. The strongest of the strong came, and they met the stronger one, and he humiliated them. The meanest of the mean came, and they left like a lamb. Can I tell you why? Because Jesus Christ is everything that he said he is, and he still is, and he is still to come. He's coming back, church. And I don't care what they say. I don't care if they make a law against it. They can get all the Congress, get the whole world against it. And they will. They will. And they're going to come to stand against Jesus Christ. But when Jesus gets ready, he's going to be ready. He's just going to kick demons and devils out of the way. He's going to shout the shout of victory. He's going to come back in power and glory. And I want you to know I'm going to be a part of that. You can call me a loser. You can call me nobody. You can call me, you know, just the offspring caring of society, but I got news for you. I am linked to him, and as long as I'm connected to him, I am a winner, because I know he is alive. Amen. Oh yeah. He is. Don't never think he wasn't, because he is. I just don't know if Jesus, you know, that idiot on TV, I won't say who he is. His last name rhymes with candy bar. Bar. Amen, amen. Just saying. And he made a movie. And said Jesus is just a fairy tale. He's just a figment. Somebody made this legend up. Let me tell you something, brother. That guy will be rotting in the ground a million years, and Jesus Christ will be sitting on the throne. Praise God. How do you know that? Because he rose from the dead. Deal with that, man. Just deal with it. I don't know how he did it. I don't know how he did it either. I know Jesus was raised from the dead by his own power. But I got news. I don't know how he did it. I don't know the mechanics of it. I don't know how God did it. But I know he did it. I know he did it. And I know he's alive. And I know that he is in a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And so Jesus is saying, I am Alpha and Omega. I'm everything that you could possibly need. That's what he meant. I'm A to Z. Alpha, Omega. You know, we got 26 letters in our alphabet. You need help? You can spell Jesus. You need deliverance? You can spell Jesus. Well, I'm just saying everything. Now, some of you might remember this. This came up with my own little deal. I say mine. It's not mine. I guess the Lord gave it to him. I'll give him credit for it. Because left to myself, I'd get in trouble. He's the A to Z. Listen to this. A, he's A. He's the anointing that destroys the yoke. B, he's the brightness of God's glory. C, He's the captain of our salvation. D, he's the dynasty that rules with power. E, he's the express image of God. F, he's the fountain that you've long searched for. G, he's the great physician that still heals the sick. H, he's hell's dread and heaven's glory. I, he is the I am that spoke to Moses from the burning bush. He's J, judge of all men, both great and small. He's K, he's the key that unlocks the unsearchable riches of Christ. He's L, he's the light that lights my path, the lamp that lights my way. He's M, he's the manna from heaven. N, he's name above all names. O, he's the oasis in the desert. In the hard times and hot times of life. P, he's the peace that passes all understanding. Q, he's the quickening power that raises the dead. R, he's revival God's way. S, he's the Son of God. T, he's the Ten Commandments. U, he's the uttermost that saves to the guttermost. V, he's the victory that overcome of the world. X, he's the W, amen. He's the water that you drink of, you never thirst again. X, he's the x-ray therapy for your cancerous soul. And why? He's the yoke that you can bear that's easy. And Z, he's the zeal of Christianity that has caused men and women to leave their families, their homelands, and go to some far-flung region of another place in another continent to preach this glorious Christ of the gospel. I tell you, he is our zeal. And I want you to understand, why would people do that? I tell you why people would leave everything and everybody. It's because Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He was, he is to come. And that's just the way it is. And I got news for you. He was there when you got started. And he'll be there at the end. He is the incomparable Christ. Amen. Jesus is beyond any compare. When you say incomparable, you're saying you can't compare him. I can compare myself to you. I can say I'm a pretty good guy compared to you. You say I'm a real spiritual guy compared to him. We compare one another to one. We can compare a lot of things. I can compare your slow little old Camaro to my Mustang. Amen. But those are not equal comparisons. Always compare. I'll tell you, I'm just telling you, there's nothing to compare Christ to. There's an absolutely, he's incomparable. He's incomparable to his person. He stands alone. He's incomparable to his performance. He demonstrated his power, and he is all power, and he's unrivaled and unchallenged. He's incomparable to his pronouncements. Never man spake like this man, the Bible said. He's incomparable to his position. He stands in no danger whatsoever of ever losing his crown of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In his infancy, he startled a king. In his boyhood, he stunned the doctors and lawyers. In his manhood, he shook the world. He healed the sick without medicine. He changed changed lives and healed bodies and charged no money. And he never lost one patient. Did you know that? He never lost a patient. Praise God. Even after they're dead, he raised them up. He is God. He never wrote a book. He never sat down and typed one out or wrote one out on a scroll. No, but there's been more books written about him than any other man in history. He never went to college, but there's been more colleges built in his name than any other name on the planet Earth. Jesus is unequaled. Anything you compare him to falls short. Anything you try to put beside him falls short. He's bigger than your imagination. He's stronger than the strong man. He's wiser than the wise man. He's more magnificent and brighter than 10 million stars. There may be another Beethoven. There may be another Lincoln. There may be another John. There may be another Paul. There may be a lot of people that may be another one of them. But let me tell you something. That you open up your eyes and you open up your ears and hear me real good. There will never be another Jesus Christ, because he's the only one. And he stands alone, and he stands by himself. Amen. Now, I've been to a few Hall of Fames. You can go to Canton, Ohio, Hall of Fame, man. Football Hall of Fame. got all of them in there. You and where's I know where it's at, I just can't think of it, wherever the Baseball Hall of Fame is. Got all kinds of people in there. They don't have Pete Rose in there, but he should be. But if there was a Hall of Fame for God, or can I just say gods? Amen. Except people worship other gods. Know that they're not gods. They're not. They're idols. But if there was a Hall of Fame for God or gods, let me tell you something, there wouldn't be anybody else in it. There's only one. And he stands alone. Now let me give you 3 points real quick before I get out of here. Oh, my brother. Number one, Jesus is the rock. He is the rock. What's the rock mean? Rock means he's the foundation. He's the foundation. He's the foundation of liberty. If you want to be set free, only Jesus can set you free. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, and it is the name of Jesus. And the Bible said, he, the Son, says free, is surely free indeed. And so if you built your salvation on any other thing but the Christ of this Bible, you've built it on the wrong foundation. It will crumble. It will fall. There's no system. There's no creed. There's no doctrine. Even baptism can't save you. The only thing that saves men from their sins is the power of Jesus Christ through the shed blood of Calvary, and that's the only thing that can wash away your sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Only the blood is the foundation of liberty, and if you're not standing on him, you're standing on shaky ground. Oh, you say, but preacher, I know some sincere people. I know that, but sincerity is not the issue. Some people sincerely wrong and went to hell. Sincerity is not salvation. No, Christ is salvation. Every cult in the world, they're sincere people. But they're not saved people. You can gain a following of converts devoted to you. And men fall headlong over these spiritual gurus. But none of them can save you. A guru can't set you free. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And to know the truth is to know the true and the living God through his Son Jesus. Did you hear me? It went off. I said the only truth you got to know is the truth is God Almighty. And that's the only thing you can know is him through his Son, Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. About 38 years ago, I went into a little house in Oklahoma City as lost as I could be. I was tormented. I was in bondage. The devil had me by the throat. It looked like it was curtains for me. But I can tell you that on my way to hell, I walked in that little house, but before the sun could come up the next morning, I met Christ, and I repented of my sin, and he washed them all away. And when I got up, mama had a new son, and the world had a new preacher, and God had a new servant. If any man be in Christ, he is a brand new creature, and I became that new creature in him. Number two, he's the root. He's the foundation. All right, he's the fountain of life. He's the root. That's what the root stands for. And Isaiah said he's the root out of dry ground. He's the rock, and he's the root. He's the root out of dry ground. What's that mean? Well, Jesus is the root out of dry ground. He's the root that didn't need the help of the soil. You can't plant anything in dry ground. You got to water it. Because when you put the water in, it draws the nutrients out of the soil, and the soil is fed into the plant, and the plant begins to grow. But God's word said he was a root out of dry ground. Now, what's that saying? He's saying he's going to come, and when he comes, Isaiah is saying, he's not going to need the help of the soil. He's not going to need the help of the world. He's not going to need the help of psychologists or psychiatrists or doctors or lawyers or scribes or Pharisees. He walked the earth, but the earth gave him nothing. He took nothing from the soil. Everything he was, is, and did,
It came from himself. He is life sprung up in a dry and thirsty land. And let me tell you something, when you get tapped into this root, you won't need anything else. All of a sudden, his life will become your life. Can I tell you, I don't have to be entertained by this world. I don't have to listen to its junk music. I don't have to watch its filthy movies. I don't have to drink its stinking alcohol and take its stinking drugs. I've got something better. I've tapped into the root, and the root out of dry ground is what sustains my life. Come to give you life and life more abundantly, he said. And then some wise guy comes along and says, yeah, that's why you should be driving a Bentley. No, that ain't what it's talking about, Jack. Mac. It's talking about eternal life. How do we get so carnal? How do we get so mind or so earthly minded? And we take all these spiritual verses and try to apply them to how we can live here. And we're living in a dying body. Look at yourself. You're dying, man, okay? Your body's shriveling. One of these days you're going to give up the ghost just like everybody else. And so what difference does it make where you live and how much you have? The only thing that matters when you draw your last breath, I know the resurrection. Amen. He is the truth, the way, and all truth and life is in him. I'm not saying strong have things, man. I like things. Amen. I like this new suit I got on. One of the things I didn't know I was going to preach this hard, I'm going to have to get to the dry cleaner now. Because I like to look good. I like to smell good. Amen. I like to drive a nice car. So I'm not saying, don't get me wrong, but if that's what my life consists of, man, if I have to come to church in sackcloth and walk, forget it, I don't even have a car, drive a donkey. I have nothing. Well, guess what? I still have everything. These are just benefits. This is not the gospel. It's just the benefits I get. And if he takes the benefits away, blessed be the name of the Lord is all I'm saying. But people build their lives just on this world alone. And this world alone is passing away. And, you know, we come in here a lot of times saying, he's all I need. And it looks good. It looks spiritual. But when we've lived 6 days of our lives for ourselves, man, we've read all the hunting magazines, the golf magazines, the gun magazines, the cosmopolitans, and all of those things. We've spent 6 days eating and drinking and sleeping, you know, just worshiping the God of pleasure, and you know, kind of like a drug. Some people just got to have another hit of it. Give me another hit of that. I don't need another hit of anything. All I need is fall on my knees and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. But when you have to drag yourself in here and pretty well just can't wait till the preacher quits preaching, and just hurry up, he's already over 12, Mabel. You know, I don't know about that. Let me tell you something. If you can't stand and hear Jesus preach for a solid hour, and I got news for you, you probably didn't get what I got that night, because you can tell me about Jesus for the rest of my life, and I'll stand in eternity in the presence of God and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Now, don't get me wrong. I admit I've been to some churches before, and preachers preach, and man, this is dragging me to death. Worst death in the world, be drugged to death. Somebody say amen. Amen. But I'm talking about Jesus now. Okay, I'm just saying. Okay, well, let me go on to the last point. Jesus is the resurrection. He's the rock. He's the root. I'm just trying to bring comparison. You can't bring comparison, but the Bible gives us these comparisons to kind of get an idea. He's the resurrection. He's the resurrection. You see, to a lot of people, the future looks pretty gloomy and dim. But you know what? If he's the resurrection, it means that he's the future of living. Amen? He's the rock. He's the foundation of liberty. He's the root. He's the bring it back to me, Lord. He's the root out of dry ground. He's life. That's the point. And he's the resurrection. He's the future of living. He's the future of living. He's the fountain of life. He's the rock. He's the foundation of liberty. He's the root. He's the fountain of life. And he is the resurrection, the future of living. Oh, that's good. You want points? There's your points. You get the point? You see, if you dread and derive your future with what you see on the outside, what you see on the news, oh, I can understand your depression. I can understand, because there's no hope in this future world. There's a lot of things that calls itself hope, but man, if I thought that was hope, man, I'd be discouraged too. But my hope's not in this world. My hope's in the resurrection. When the stock market broke in 1929, people jumped out of windows. Why? Because their hope was built on that. But yet, there are people who got their heads cut off, burned to the stake, and they went out singing, and they went out praising. Now, which would you rather have? I want the real thing, the hope. My hope is in the resurrection. My hope is in the future of him. As long as he's alive, I'm alive. As long as he's the resurrection, guess what? He said, even as I live, you shall live also. And I want you to know, you're going to live through everything you're going through right now. Whatever you're going through, you're just going through it. It's not a cul-de-sac. It's not a dead end. You are going through it because he is the resurrection. And I'm talking about resurrection, which is to come. And I'm also talking about resurrection is right now. I'm going to rise up out of everything that tries to put me down. Everything that tries to submerge me, I'm going to keep coming up. I may be down, but I'm not out, because I have this resurrection. Amen. So let me tell you this little story. I'm going to close. One time, there's these two little boys. They went down to the graveyard, cemetery, and they gathered them. They found that there was big walnut trees there, and they gathered up some walnuts, started sticking them in the bag. And they said, hey, let's go divide them up now. Uncle said, where are we going to do that at? Hey, you know what? Let's go up on top of that wall there. Separates the street from the cemetery. I know how to get up there. That's the kind of kid I was. I know how to get up there. Come, follow me. So they climbed up and got up a tree, and they finally got off. And so they're out there, and they're up on that wall. They're counting their walnuts. One for you. One for me. One for you. One for me. This one's yours. This one's mine. But in the process of counting their walnuts, they dropped a couple off, and they saw them down there on the walkway. They said, well, we'll get them here in a minute. They kept on. Well, another little boy come by. He walked right underneath them. He heard voices, but he didn't see nothing. This one's mine. This one's yours. This one's mine, and this one's yours. All of a sudden, he realized, hey, whoa, I'm by the graveyard. It's God and the devil, and they're passing out souls, man. He beat a path to his grandpa's house, because grandpa, he is a deacon at the church. He ought to know what's going on. He ran in and hit that door. Grandpa said, boy, what's wrong with you? Don't come running in my house that hard. And he's out of breath. He said, Grandpa, you got to get down to the graveyard with me. So down there, settle down. What's going on? It's God and the devil. They're down there at the graveyard. They're passing out souls. Grandpa said, boy, now you know I'm a deacon in the church. And you know if they's passing out souls, I'd know about it, because deacons know about everything. I'm just going to go on. And he said, no, Grandpa, you got to believe me. You really got to believe me this time. I know I got a big imagination, but I'm telling you, I heard him, Grandpa. He finally convinced Grandpa. He said, okay, boy, let me go get my stuff here, my coat. And got his coat on. And, man, they go down to the graveyard, and man, they're approaching it, and them guys are still passing them out. This one's mine, and this one's yours. This one's mine, and this one's yours. Oh, Grandpa, he couldn't see them boys neither. He heard that. This one's mine. This one's yours. He started kind of worrying himself a bit. His adrenaline started pumping. His heart started beating. He started kind of breathing kind of hard. This one's mine, and this one's yours. Grandson looked at him and said,
Grandpa, he don't know what to say. All of a sudden, one of them boys said, well, that's it. We got them all counted out. The other boy said, no. Remember, there's two down there on the pavement. We forgot to get. Let's go get them. And needless to say, Grandpa is 75 years old. Man, he got some zip in his suspenders. He broke some speed records, man. He beat a path back to the house and beat his grandson home. You know why? Because all of a sudden, when the reality hit, he wasn't so sure about that resurrection, okay? All of a sudden, he started having some doubts. Let me tell you something. You don't have to have any doubts about this resurrection. If you're in Christ and Christ is in you, I got news for you. He is the resurrection. He's alive, and because he's alive, you shall live also. And had he not been resurrected, well, you know, I got news for you. We wouldn't have much shout about this morning. We'd all be in here, and we really wouldn't even be in here because there wouldn't be no use in being here. Had not Jesus been resurrected, there'd be no finish to the race. Had not Jesus been resurrected, there'd be no victory to the battle. The future would look bleak, and Christianity would have just joined the ranks of every other religion. But can I shout until these rafters shake? And that is, he is alive. Why seek you the living among the dead? He's alive, he's well, and he's coming back again. I need Brother Kendall to come back, please. He's alive. He's the resurrection. Now, I know that without the resurrection, we don't really have a gospel. He had to have been resurrected from the dead. Jesus is not the center of Christianity. He is Christianity. That's why, you know, they refer to Christianity as a world religion, but it's not really a religion, to be honest with you. I know in the terms that they put it in, the context they put it in, that they call it religion. Call it what you want to call it. It don't matter. I met the living God, just like Paul did. And he changed me. Christianity is not a code of ethics. It's not do certain things and I'll be a Christian. It's not a system of morals. Can't be saved by works, I know that. You'll be judged by your works, but you can't be saved by your works. You say, well, where's that at? Well, you should have been here when I taught it. Hello? But still yet, we've made it that sometimes. And then we try to play on that. People can live like the devil and die and say, well, you know, he was saved. Well, if he was saved, something would have been different in his life. Oh, yeah, there's some that's saved right at the very moment of death. I understand that. There's hope in there. That's the only hope you got, though. And you can't give anybody any guarantee of that. To be a part of the resurrection, you got to have the resurrection in you. So, he'll change your heart, your life. When he does, guess what? You're saved by grace through faith unto good works. Say it with me. By faith. I'm sorry. By grace through faith unto good works. One more time. By grace through faith unto good works. What's that tell you? You cannot save yourself. Every one of us are in the judgment of sin, judgment of God. We're going to stand in his judgment, and it hovers over us every day. And so the only reason we're saved is because of his amazing grace. And then there's got to be through faith. And when it's through faith, that means I believe this book. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he came, he died, he buried, he was resurrected on the third day, and he rose again, and he's coming back again. That's my faith. And you know what? What it does? It affects my works. Unto good works. So the things I don't do them because I'm trying to be saved. Somebody says, I'm saved because I don't drink alcohol. I don't drink beer anymore. I don't drink, you know, this or that. You're not saved because you don't drink. You're not saved because you don't run around on your wife. You may be alive because you don't. But you're not saved by that. But when you get saved, guess what? You don't run around on your wife. Hello? If if you make a mistake, slip and fall, guess what? There's still grace for you too. He's faithful and just to forgive you and wash you from all your sin. But I'm saying it'll change your trajectory unto good works. Unto good works. So this morning, I'm just telling you, you got to know him. You got to know him. The funeral attendant, if I had a chance, if I could have just been beamed down like Captain Kirk right before he died and said, listen, this is what I want to tell you. You're about to face the judgment of God. In just a few moments, you're going to take your last breath. And you're going to stand before a living God. And the Bible says you don't know the terror. You have no clue. And you can't even imagine the terror that will be in your life. But the story's told of a man that was dying, that was nailed beside Jesus Christ. It started railing at him when they put him on with the other one. But somewhere in those few short hours, he said, this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, remember me when you come in your kingdom. I would have told that person or any other person if I could be there and say, listen, right now, repent of your sins. Tell God you're a sinner, you're weak, you have no excuse. You're just a worm and a sinner. But he's a great Savior. If you call on him with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, if you'll just right now believe, trust him, he'll save you. You know, I'm not there, but I am here with you. And I'm not trying to be dramatic here, okay, or melodramatic. But one day it will be your last breath. One day, either I'll be preaching your funeral, or somebody else will be. Somebody will. It won't matter what they say about you in the funeral. It won't matter how great a guy you were. It doesn't matter how muscular you were or how, you know, anything. The only one thing that will matter, did you know him? Did you really, really know him? That's what's important. He's incomparable. And one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And you can do it now. Father, I pray in Jesus' name.